nicer, but not more often. Yeah, 43 in a second.
Welcome, church.
Good morning.
Hope everybody's doing good today. Good to see you. So it's been a nice but hot summer, so hope you can stay cool as we go through the weeks, and hopefully it'll get cooler sooner rather than later. So for announcements today, any online prayer requests, please send them in to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. Today, Jenkins Kids are with Sarah and Polly, and Child Care is with Liz and Joy. Lots of things are happening and going on, but thank you to Elizabeth Mills, and please look at the calendar for latest bulletins and information. The women's group is going to lunch at Tito's next Saturday at 11 a.m. Please RSVP to Liz so that she can get the correct table count beforehand.
Liz isn't here today. She's not
feeling well. Send her a text. Yep, be perfect.
Okay. And young adults, the cookout and games is on Saturday, July 26th at 11:30 a.m. in the gym. There's going to be a new weekday Bible study about people from the Bible starting Wednesday, August 6th at 1:30 p.m.
Daniel, I want to interrupt there real quick. There has been a request, and we may change that 1:30 to around 3:30, possibly. I don't know which one's better yet, but we have some folks that work that would like to come that can't get here at 1:30, but might be able to make it by 3:30. So we may push that one a little bit later. Just know that that time is a little bit flexible right now. More still under advisement, as they say.
Okay. Please check the list on the bulletin board for the food pantry. If you could help us keep our pantry filled. And are there any other announcements that anybody has?
To clarify on the one about the calendar in the bulletin, that since you went in on this, the church calendar, if you ever want to see what's happening, is on the front page of the website. So you go to jenkinscp.org, and there's a thing that says calendar, a button on the front page. And you can see an online calendar of times and what's going on. The other thing is the current week's bulletin is on that page as well. And you can get it usually by Friday afternoon or Saturday morning. It varies depending on what's happening. But usually you can have it before the service if you want to know what's going to be happening. If you want to know the scriptures that are going to be read and read up ahead of time. So anyway, just the thing was that those things are out there on the web for you to use, and I know many of you may not be aware of it, but it's very helpful if you are.
Was everybody able to hear that?
I'm sorry.
just real quick to make sure everybody heard. If you're interested in what's going on in the church, on the front page of jenkinscp.org, our website, is our calendar. And so you can go there with times, dates, everything. And also by Friday, at least by Saturday, there is the following Sunday's bulletin that can be found online as well in case you want to read anything, pick up on anything. So I just want to make sure everybody heard that. Thanks. Yep. Any other
notes?
Hi,
I'll tell you.
So another thing we wanted to let you know about is we helped a young woman out on Wednesday. It was a single mom, two siblings, and one has a one-bedroom apartment where the other sibling is staying. There's a four-year-old boy, just got a job that pays much better, driving Uber to until the wee hours. Took care of her rent this month. Her and her boy won't be evicted. Asked where she had to go, and she said nowhere. Her car with a four-year-old. They got a bunch of food, too. So praise God that we share and we give and we receive and we help, and it makes this world a good place for all. All right. So let's open our hearts and minds for worship. Stand for the call to worship. This is from Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
O my God, in you I trust.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation.
Good and upright is the Lord. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way.
All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees.
Hey, if we could bow our heads for the prayer of invocation. Dear Lord, so many things happen each week in the world and in our lives that distract us from you. Please guide us each week to focus on you and to receive your love and pass it on to those around us. Bring us here each week to worship and love you so that through your word, service, and time, we can receive your love and pour it out onto each other. Lord, please also help those that don't believe to find you and open their hearts, minds, and souls to your everlasting grace and love. Amen.
If you'll sing with us, we're going to do page 455. Come, all Christians, be committed.
Come, all Christians, be committed.
Now for the scripture of assurance, it's Luke 10:25-37. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
To find assurance in this is not that difficult. I think the one place that I love finding it right now, and especially in our world, is this idea that Samaritans and Jews could live together just fine when nobody else thought they could at the time. And so you have these 2 that exist there, and the Good Samaritan takes care of the other, and it's beautiful. But I got a message today that, again, changed how I saw this a little bit. Y'all remember Tom Boney? He preached here one time, and he sends out a text to a group of pastors every Saturday night or Sunday morning. But he sent one today that I think applied to us all. And in this we were saying, what's it mean to be a neighbor? There's a title that's put to that. What's it mean to be a neighbor? But it goes beyond this. He just got a new church, by the way. He was hired at a church. And it says, "They just asked me today as their new pastor how I'd like to be referred. I've gone through different names and titles over the years. I remember preaching in an African-American church," he said a few times, "and I was always told I was the Reverend Thomas Boney. I'm not sure what title you go by," he says, "or if you do. While the Lord has given us different ones, of course, for the different things we do, but I came across this one this week and I love it. It's in 1 Corinthians 4 and it says this, 'We can be considered in this way servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries.'" And he said, "I love being a steward of God's mysteries." I was like, what a great line. He said, "Maybe you have another title you humbly accept. Maybe it's neighbor. Maybe it's whatever it is. Maybe you have another title you humbly accept. Or maybe this one is one you've seen before. Or maybe it'll enhance your perspective on your role today. But I declare to you that you are a steward of God's mysteries. You are. And it's pretty obvious to the people that are around you that you are as well." What a beautiful assurance that we get to live in a world where we get to go around being seen as the stewards of God's mysteries. Let's sing about that God now.
If you'll join with us, page 43, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Shadow of turning with me.
our young ones want to go with Sarah and Polly, we have a children's church for those. And let me read the scripture in just a second for us, if you don't mind. I want to thank you continuing to give. I want to say this in two different ways. This week, we were able to help out several people from the church. One, as you so caringly mentioned, was for a woman who had a four-year-old son. A four-year-old's name is Dallas. And Dallas and his mother were going to be without a home. We asked what was going to happen to her if she didn't get this rent paid. And she said, I don't know. And when she said it and I looked in her eyes, I knew she meant what she said. It was one of those. And so we were able to help them out and get rent. She's got a new job that's paying her well now, but she needed help for the month. We were able to do that. We helped two different families with food because of your care and concern. But I don't want to end there. When we spoke to the woman who needed food, she told me at the end, after we'd helped her out and taken care of her, and I met her outside the parking lot when she was picking up a check to take to the rental company. She said, I've never been treated so well. And it wasn't me by myself, and it wasn't Jennifer by herself, and it wasn't Julie by herself. It was everybody in the church cared. And we talked, and we treated someone like they were not in a bind, but they were just someone of the human race that needed help, and someday I'm going to need help, and maybe she'll be there to help me. And there was just this moment of caring for one another, and when she said thank you, she didn't say it from a standpoint of, oh, look what I got. She said it from a standpoint of appreciation that there was connection and care and concern. I say that because this, we don't give out of here because this is a social service organization. We don't pay rent because we're a social organization that just helps with money. We don't give food because we're a social organization. We're a church. We're a body of Christ. We're a beacon of light. We are the body of Christ in this world. And when we give these things, we give it with this understanding that we know what's been done for us. And the least we can do is care for somebody else a little bit like God cared for us. And like somebody else cared for us. And we get to be a shining light and beacon in this world because of that. So I just want you to know, when we're doing this for people and taking care of this for people, it's not because we just give money away. That's not it. We get to be the church by helping people. And you allow that to happen. So thank you. Thank you, thank you for your gifts, for allowing this to be a place of Christian experience and worship and grace and education and all that stuff. Thank you for allowing that, and thank you because at this time of the worship service, we always recognize that we share with one another in this place. So thank you for sharing through your tithes and your offerings and allowing us to share with the world in doing that. Let's go to God in prayer again. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give into a communal pile in your name and to go and do good with it. We thank you that we have this place here that's a shining light of goodness that someone can say that they've never been treated so well as they had when they came here for help. We thank you, God, that that's the case, that we get to exist like that because we get to show off who you are, not who we are. We know who we are, Lord. Lord, have mercy, we know who we are, but we get to show off who you are. And so we thank you, God, for that privilege and that honor. And we ask that when people show off who you are through them, that we're wise enough to realize we're not Jesus. We're just witnessing. And so we get to see others as well. We thank you, God, it's done through gifts. We thank you, Lord, that we get to do tithes and our offerings to give to this place so that we're a part of a body of Christ living out your will in this world. We thank you, God, for that. We ask you, Lord, to deliver us into the time of your word, that you allow it to expand and be more than we possibly imagined when we began it, and that to whatever those words of mine that are yours, allow them to ring out. But anything that's not, Lord, let them fall on ears that will not hear, and we ask it in your name. And God's people said.
Okay, the second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5a. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction.
Church, this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. I've said it before, and I'm gonna say it again because it's true, and I think it's important for this. I'm starting to think that possibly could be Paul's got a bad rap in my Christian life. That maybe, just maybe, he's gotten a bad rap and a bad reputation. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I grew up in the church. I was a good church kid. I was there every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening, every Wednesday, and anytime else the doors were open. I grew up in church. But for those of like me, you know good and well that you can grow up in the church and not necessarily know a lot about Scripture. Right? You can grow up and just not know a ton about the intricacies of the faith, and that was me. I'd picked up on a lot of general things, but I didn't have a lot of particular knowledge about the faith. I wasn't a student of the Scriptures. Maybe you could say I was a cultural Christian. Part of the reason that I just didn't understand, or it wasn't really a living out Christian, was I didn't understand Christianity. Embarrassingly. Even with a mother and grandmother's heavily involved in the church, with a dad and a granddad that preached in the church, I didn't have an understanding of what it meant. It didn't ever click for me what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't understand its purpose. Specifically, was the purpose so that I got to live an everlasting life after death? If so, that is fantastic. I am here for it. I'm all about it. But was that it? If that's it, when do I need to buy my insurance policy? Do I need to buy it early on, or can I wait a little bit? You know, I actually asked somebody one time, I think I've mentioned this before, I asked somebody one time, is it okay for me to say I'm a Christian and say I believe certain things specifically because I don't want to be wrong? Is that good enough reason? I will not tell you the horrible answer I got. I said to all to say this, that part of my issue in not understanding what it meant to be a person of faith is I didn't understand Paul. I didn't get Paul at all. Paul's not easy to understand, and I am the first one to say I didn't get the dude in the least. You don't color pictures of Paul in Sunday school when you're a kid in prison singing his lungs out. You know what I mean? Like, you don't paint or color pictures of Paul running out of Thessalonica as fast as he can go, getting chased by the mob. You know, that's not what you think of when you think of faith in on Sunday mornings. The only sense I ever really got about Paul was what people said about him, not what he said. And truth is, people never talk good about Paul. It's not somebody that people talk about like, hey, I'd really like to go shoot pool with Paul. He'd be fun to hang around with. That's not ever who Paul is when we talk about him. He's not, as they say today, a very good brand ambassador for the faith sometimes. It didn't feel like it anyway. Looking back, what I realize is nobody ever explained him real well, I don't think. He always came across as super, super judgy. You never heard about what you should do with Paul. The only thing you ever heard about was what you shouldn't do when Paul was talking. And that never made sense to me that Paul was so judgy when Jesus said things like, you know, judge not lest you be judged, or throw the first stone, or get the 2x4 out of your own eye before you go be looking for a splinter in somebody else's. And Paul even wasn't supposed to be judgy. Isn't he the one that said the law doesn't matter? That's not the point. That faith is the point. Wasn't that the whole gig? So how are you going to judge knowing good and well what you've done, Paul? We know your stories. People said sometimes that he was all about faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. And can I admit something else embarrassing? I still don't know what that means completely. I still don't understand that. Does faith alone mean I just have to believe in the story? Did the faith mean that something that I conjure up myself, that I have my own type of faith? I would say that, and people would say, no, faith is a gift of God. But I don't even understand what that means, especially when those people, same people, told me, you need to have more faith, Jason. You just got to believe more, Jason. So is it me that has to believe, or is it a gift from God? Does that mean that some other have more faith than I? Does it become a Cain and Abel situation? Is that why some people receive miracles and I don't see them as often, is because I don't have the faith they do? Plus, faith always gets tied up in worrying about works. Faith alone, and works will work themselves out. Faith without works is dead, yes. But don't worry about the works, just worry about the faith. And I don't know, I hope you're as confused as I am right now. I hope you are. Because that's how I always was about Paul and about the faith and about Christianity. Was it all simply about believing blindly, a checklist? Is that what you're trying to tell me, Paul? I got Son of God, okay, I got that one checked. Virgin birth, all right, check. Trinity, check. Inerrancy of Scripture. All Bible passages are inerrant. Some are just more inerrant than others, I guess. Because I was part of the Cumberland Presbyterian faith, and y'all, we ordained women. So do we say, well, Paul was just wrong about that one? Other churches told me I wasn't following the Bible. We claimed it was contextual. Got friends today in the Cumberland Presbyterian Church that just can't understand how in the world I would ordain a woman. What exactly do I have to believe to have faith? Anybody got a list so I know? Before long, it seemed to me that faith was about me and my beliefs, not ours. Not us, not how we live together, how we exist together as God's people, but about my faith with my God, which is why, and if I got any people, if ever waited tables here, y'all give me an amen so people don't think I'm an idiot. This is why this whole idea of my faith and not our faith and how we treat people, this is why, get your feet off the floor, that the wait staff in this world will fight not to work Sunday lunch. My wait staff heard it. Christians can be hard to deal with, y'all, especially after church. Thank y'all for the amen. I was a little worried there for a second. I knew I had one. There were other reasons that Paul was a challenge to my faith and my understanding of the faith. People said he was for thing this and against this. Looking back, I don't know that Paul said the things that people put in his mouth. But I'll say it like this. Hearing people talk about Paul and the faith, when I was younger, it sort of seemed like a drag. I know a preacher's not supposed to say it, y'all, but I'm just telling you, I didn't hear any good news in it. Faith felt like insurance. And I don't know. I don't know how you thought about Paul. Maybe you love the guy. Maybe you read him better. Maybe your faith is built around him. Cool. I do not mean to disparage that in the least. You're just ahead of where I was, because that was not my experience. And I think there were others that were like me in this way. Paul isn't on the top 10 list of many people who you want to go have lunch with once you get to heaven. You can find 10 other people that you'd rather hang out with than Paul. Judas, he got Judas beat. I'll give him that one. But don't we fear when we get to heaven, Paul's going to be over in the corner, and everybody's going to be like, hey, there's Paul over there. Just don't bother him. But church, wherever we stand, wherever we exist with Paul, whatever we think about Paul, whatever ideas we have in our minds about Paul, if these two verses, four, but I'm going to focus on two, if these two verses don't inform our understandings of Paul, well, I think our faith is lacking if we don't understand how gorgeous Paul is in this moment. Paul is recognizing in this that God is our King, Jesus is our Lord, and the beauty of what kind of people we get to be called as members of the community of Jesus Christ is stunning when you look at these two verses. Church, this man wasn't teaching when he wrote this. That's not why he wrote this. He was smack dab in the middle of a countercultural movement that rivaled anything that was happening in the world, and his heart was absolutely chunked full. He wrote this. Tad bit of history. We went through a lot last week. Go back and watch last week. I know it was a lot of history, but I wanted to get it out there. A long history last week was between when Paul had his Damascus Road experience in maybe 36 AD until he wrote the letter to the Thessalonians in 50 AD, 51 maybe. When he was there in 50 AD, when he got to Thessalonica the first time in his second of his missionary journeys, he started teaching. We know he immediately got run out of town, and he took off at night to go to a town called Berea. It's about 40 or 50 miles away. Probably took him 2 or 3 days. He thought he'd gotten away when he got to Berea. He ran from Thessalonica, like I said, to Berea. He thought he'd gotten away from the people that were trying to arrest him. Come to find out, they just followed him to Berea. He was there teaching. Everything was going great. And they showed back up again, and he had to take off running again. So this time he took off running, and he ran off to Antioch and then to Corinth. And he ended up in Antioch first, arguing with all the philosophers. You can read about that in Acts. And he went to Corinth, and he started a church there. And this all happened just in a very few months. In a few months, he was on the run. He was accused of having a king other than Caesar, the biggest of the sins. He was subject to arrest. He was dependent on Jews who might not like what he had to say, and he was dependent on them as he was running from town to town. This was a man who had made his name and lived on his name as a Pharisee, and now he was persecuted for having a different king and following that king's way. So anyway, while he's in Corinth, probably he heard about what was going on in Thessalonica. And don't you know, it thrilled his soul to hear that this church was thriving. He'd been running to town, man. He'd been chased out. And yet he found out this church was already known throughout the region for how they were living out the faith. Just in a few months, they went from chasing him out to having a church there that the entire region knew about. So anyway, while he was in Corinth, he heard about what was going on, and he wrote his letter. And so remember that this letter that we have, 1 Thessalonians, is the first look that we have into what the early Christian church looked like. Mark and all that was written after 1 Thessalonians. So this is the first look at what it means to be a Christian faith, and this is what Paul had to say. If you want to bring up that first slide, I'm going to be working through it slowly, but it'll be nice to have it up there. So here's what he had to say. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote. The first thing he says is, "We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayer constantly. We, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, we three friends, we three brothers in Christ, we three who have been through turmoil together, we three who have been on the run, we three who have served time together in prison, we who've been through it with that church specifically, and who knew that just because they left didn't mean that church was getting it any easier, were they? We, the three of us, are in prayer for all of you. All of you in the church. No matter who and whether we know you or not, whether you were there when we were there a few months ago, whether you're a new convert, whether you're the same class of people as we are or not, or anything else, we pray for you because that's what we do. And not only do we pray for you, we pray for you always. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that this was all the time that they were praying for. This was their habit. This wasn't just a once and done kind of feel better about myself because I prayed for somebody else. This was, I pray constantly for you. Every day I pray for you. So let me ask, does anybody know that you pray for them every day? Does anybody know that? You may, but do they know it? Do you know anybody that prays for you every day? And how does it make you feel? Does anybody know of someone that prays for them without ceasing, for your family, Does anybody pray for the church without ceasing? And so Paul and the guys prayed a prayer of thanksgiving every single day. And I wonder how close that made Paul and the Thessalonians feel when they heard it. Persistent thanksgiving of one another fuses the church and all of creation into one kinship. Prayer pulses life across lines that separate us. Second phrase. Paul wasn't done. He just didn't tell them that he prayed. He told them why. He said, in front of God the Father, I remember. In front of, I remember. In other words, this in this holy ground of communion that I spend in time with God, in this moment where I pour my heart out to God, in the spiritual realm of remembering and acknowledging and celebrating each other because this is a so we can continue living with one another. Tell me what it might mean to be in prayer and just remember the goodness of people, nothing else. What would it mean to be in prayer just remembering the goodness that we see in this world, in people that we respect, remembering those who inspire us in the faith, thanking God for them while we are in the holy ground of God's presence? How might that shape our faith if we did that as a habit? Remembering one another before God turns remembering into worship, making the absent present with us through a divine fellowship. I love that phrase. We'll read it again. Remembering one another before God turns remembering into worship, making the absent present with us through a divine fellowship. Pray for people, folks. Third phrase. And what was Paul remembering? He wasn't just reminiscing. He wasn't in nostalgia, right? He's remembering their works of faith. This is better translated in the Greek, their works produced by faith. That might be a better way to say it. This is a man, remember, that elsewhere says it ain't about faith, or it ain't about works, it's about faith. It's all about faith. It's all about faith. It's all about faith, right? But faith alone doesn't do it, because without the works produced by faith, we have to ask, is there faith at all? That's that whole James thing. It's like that movie about Sling Blade. I thought about this. Remember the movie Sling Blade? You remember watching Sling Blade? You remember this movie? It doesn't matter. The whole purpose is that Billy Bob Thornton's character is very knowledgeable about mechanics, about other things not so much, and they bring a lawnmower to him. And to the shop, somebody does, and say, hey, the lawnmower went away, and everybody's working on it and trying to fix it and this, that, and the other, and it won't get fixed, nobody can figure out what's wrong with it, and so they call Carl over, and Carl comes to look at it, and he sits there and looks at it a second, and he unscrews the gas cap and goes, there ain't no gas in it. Unless there is faith, where do the works come from? There's no gas in it unless there is this idea that our faith is producing these works of faith, producing the works of faith. And we have faith like that, or at least when the Thessalonians had faith like that, our works flow from that faith, and they are great works, like we saw last week, of grace and peace. They're the foundation blocks from which we work. In the early church, faith produced works in accordance with Christ's teachings, and that's still our call today. Now, some might argue that Paul doesn't talk about works much. I do not think that's true. I think it's everywhere. He just recognizes that works come from a specific place. Faith stands authentic only when it mirrors Jesus Christ. And that only comes through faith. Phrase number four. So what did those works look like? Paul called them labors of love. The word for work, the previous word in the Greek, means like anything is done, like an accomplishment, a task, anything. You know what work is, just whatever, right? Labor is... Women, would you like to explain the difference in work and labor to us? Labor is a little bit different, isn't it? Labor is a sacrifice. Labor is doing something when it really doesn't benefit you at all. It benefits someone else, and you love it. And so you go do it because you love God and you love other people. And in just a few short months, the church in Thessalonica became known for not their works, but they're labors in love. Labors of love for each other in the community because they couldn't come out count on the world anymore. Labors of love for those outside the community because then they could show others how beautiful this community was. And labors of love are not bad. Sometimes we'll say, oh, it's just a labor of love. And we sort of like, oh, I don't want to do that. That's not a labor of love. A labor of love is done out of love of God and love our neighbor, and it is the beautiful part of the faith. We say as people following Jesus that we get to live in such a way that we sacrifice for one another. Sometimes I need to give that sacrifice. Sometimes somebody needs a sacrifice for me. But when it's lived out, just like we can count on Jesus, then we live in such a manner that we can count on each other and we make it through this world in one gorgeous Christian community. Labors of love, just like birth, are a miracle. Labors of love show how great the kingdom of God is, and there can't be labors of love without grace. This is how Paul saw the Thessalonians living out Jesus Christ, right smack dab in the face of people who did not want them to live that way. Love-powered labor transforms self-sacrifice into God's creative force, and it redeems the world. Phrase 5, the last one. Steadfastness in our hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read the whole thing. We remember before God that, Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfastness, endurance, same word. It's the capacity to hold it together under pressure. That's what endurance is. And Paul thanked God for theirs because it was clear. It was not easy being a Christian these days, in those days. It's easy being a Christian nowadays, dude. It's a breeze being a Christian nowadays. Or maybe it is. Maybe it was then too, huh? Maybe it was easy like I used to see the faith, just not a huge commitment. Other than just don't do some things and say yes to the checklist and, you know, we good. But to live in this way where status doesn't matter, where being peaceful with each other is the key to God, where being graceful to each other is the way of living, where we welcome each other and lift each other up and love one another and purposely put others ahead of our own selves and our own wants and our own desires, not sacrificing to Rome, but sacrificing for each other, sharing the table with each other when we wouldn't have talked before Paul shared his gospel with us anyway. This was unlike anything else anybody was doing in the world. And to do it in every situation, to advocate for all those lost sheep and goats, to not judge, to look inward at how I can live in the world rather than blaming people for how they live in it, to demand there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free and male and female when there's a Lord Jesus Christ around. This was uncommon. And it still is. That's not always welcomed in the way of the world. Those ways are never the easy ways. It's almost always against the grain of a world which is usually either vindictive or apathetic. And the Thessalonians never stopped. They didn't stop, and they stayed with it, and they lived that way in and out. And here's the important part of that. They didn't do it, according to Paul, by their own accord. They didn't do it just because they willed it to happen. They didn't do it because they dug in deeper. They did it not of their own power, not of their own volition, but as a benefit of the Spirit of God. That's how they did it. They did it because they had hope. A belief that Jesus was going to judge all this once and for all. See, Paul believed Jesus was coming back any day. Paul saw a world that was changing dramatically. He saw the kingdom of God breaking forth right in front of his eyes nonstop. And so he was under the assumption that Jesus is going to be back any time to set everything right forever, setting everything right with grace and peace and goodness. So have perseverance. Hold on means to hold on, man. The Calvary's coming. Jesus is around the corner. But that was 2,000 years ago, church. And we're still trying to figure that out. And so maybe Paul is still praying because we need that endurance even more today than they did then. To keep living that Christian life, to keep living this way of Christ, even when it's not easy. And we do it because we have faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and none other. We have been saved and rescued, and it's who we serve with steadfastness because we've been blessed with the power of the Spirit. And that is who Paul was. That was Paul. He was one who saw that there was a kingdom of God in this world that was absolutely gorgeous. He saw a place of peace. He saw where grace is shown and forgiveness given. He saw a world where aid was administered. He saw a world where strangers were made into neighbors and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because he saw a new way and he saw a new light. And Paul praised God because Paul knew the blessings that God had given the world. He saw them. And all he wanted in this world was to be able to show it to somebody else. Y'all, that's not some 2,000-year-old curmudgeon. That's not who that is. That's who I want to be. It's who I pray we all want to be. One of the hardest things to answer in the faith is about miracles and why they show up so much in Scripture and the challenge that they don't always show up today. I don't discount miracles today. I'm aware of them, but they become less dramatic. We'll say it like that. Especially in Acts, you can read miracles around Paul. But when Paul wrote about the faith, miracles are not what he focused on. That was never his point. What Paul said about the faith was that this is a way of grace and peace. It was given to us and lived by Jesus Christ. It was lived out in a way that can only be produced by faith. It's a way of sacrifice for one another out of love and devotion to God and to each other. And it's done so in a community where we lift each other up. We have endurance to continue living this way because it's better than anything else that this anxiety world can give us. And done today in this world, when all of this world is about some foolishness, it seems, living it out and being with one another through the thick and the thin. Well, let me just tell you right now, in this world, it is miraculous when we pull it off. Maybe it's as miraculous as the healings were in that day. Medicine at least gives us a fighting chance these days with diseases, you know? At least we've got that today. Hate and greed and lust and all that other stuff called good in our world, that stuff doesn't have medicine. There ain't but one physician for that, church. And his treatments are free. Completely free. A result of a faith that heals this world one miracle at a time. And when I read that, I realize that Paul isn't some grouchy, judgmental guy producing shame and blame. He's a man who was on the front edge of a tidal wave of love, man. He was surfing the front edge of a tidal wave of love. And he just couldn't believe how beautiful it looked in a place that had treated him and the one he came in the name of so poorly. He was a ringleader of a cultural movement of Jesus freaks. That's who Paul was. And man, wouldn't that have been fun to be a part of? Except I'll be so bold to say that we still are. We're not to live by the world's standards, not us. We are to live in a way of salvation that calls all people to have hope in the already present and the coming judgment of Jesus Christ. Where we get to live as people of sacrificial love, validating in our undying love for our world, a place of light and hope and peace for all of God's children. That's who we get to be. That's who we're chosen to be. We get to be that, and we get to have Paul as our guide in how to do it. So church, let us thank God for Paul, and for Timothy, and for Silas, and for Thessalonica, and for every Christian between them and us who lived the faith like this, where every person of God's creation gets remembered, gets counted, Sunday school class. And let us mention them in our prayers, and let us mention them constantly in front of God the Father in the heavenly throne, so that we too will be blessed when we live in the light of Jesus Christ today and tomorrow and forever. This is our calling. We are followers of Jesus Christ, and we get to walk side by side with Paul. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is perfect. The Love of God, number 67. Would you please stand? from Whitney, we hear his mom, Linda, will be having surgery, bone spur removal. And they've rescheduled it and pushed it, which is frustrating. Hurry up and wait, Truth. Please pray for healing, successful surgery, and for Whitney's dad, John, who's supporting her. Please be in prayer for Philip. He had an air conditioner go out at the apartment, and they put a temporary, like a window unit in. It proceeded to leak all over his equipment, musical equipment. So he is dealing with that this morning and is not in a happy place. So please be in prayer for Philip. Tell us about Dad. How's Mr. West doing?
He made it through surgery. They repaired the same bone that he broke 30 or 40 years ago in the same place in the backyard.
At least he's consistent.
That's what my brother and I said. And he gave us permission that if he even looks or goes out that far, that we can smack him around.
I just preach about peace. You're talking about smacking Dad around. I love it. I'm a huge fan of this.
But he's in rehab. It's really good. And we just are waiting. All I need for him to do is stand up and pivot. Everything in the house and outside is motorized for this minor. So from his bed, everything.
You can bring stand up and we're good.
Yes, that's all I'm asking. And keep my brother, Mike West, he inherited the same heart problems as my father, and he's going to be having heart surgery in the next week or two.
Keep Mike West in our prayers, absolutely. Anybody heard from Wayne this morning? Talked to Wayne yesterday. He's in the hospital with a couple of different issues, including a blood clot that they found, small blood clot in his lungs they found, and they have medication. Nancy, I think, is with him this morning at the hospital. He thinks he's coming home today. I texted with him yesterday. I think he's coming home, but not feeling great. So please be in prayer for Wayne. Are there others that we need to be in? Yes, Suzanne.
A couple of things. One, ongoing prayers for my stepdad's great-great-grandson, Declan, that's receiving treatment at St. Jude. And then prayer and grace, because one of my stepdad's best friends was on a riding lawnmower going down to get his mail this week and was hit by a car. So he's in his 70s. Luckily, the lawnmower took the brunt of it, and they sent him home from the ER, banged and bruised up about 7 hours later. So he was extremely lucky. And that's Joe.
Prayers for Declan and for Joe. But others this morning? No, at least one unspoken prayer request that we'll have put down. Yes, ma'am?
Please continue to remember my niece, Lisa.
Prayers for Lisa Cool. Others? Yes, ma'am.
Prayers for
Carlene. Yeah, Carlene has had a blockage they found in pulmonary heart and is getting treatment for that. So sister's not with us today. And if y'all know anything about her missing 2 weeks of church and a couple of weeks of burritos, you know how she ain't doing well. Because she doesn't miss that stuff. So please be in prayer for Carlene. Yes, ma'am.
Please keep Joyce in our prayers each day, each night.
Yeah, please keep Joyce in your prayers going for procedure tomorrow, I understand. Yes, brother? And you in our prayers.
Yes, and Steve.
Yeah, you in our prayers, Steve. I think I heard somebody else somewhere in that direction. Yes, sir.
How's your knee?
Better. Better. Thank you. Yeah, better. Medicine is a good thing, so appreciate you asking. But others this morning. Yes, sir.
Liz had a few issues, and her dad, Larry, is having an ablation on Wednesday, so
Yeah, please be in prayer for Reverend Larry Gillen. He is having an ablation come this week for Jake, Liz's stepson, Lou's son, and an unmentioned prayer. Are there any others?
Jason.
Yes, sir, yes.
Sharon needs Stacy. Her husband passed away last week. And just be in prayer for Stacy and the family. They deal with that.
Gotcha. Yes, sir. Stacy and her family in the loss of her home. Yes, ma'am.
It's my nephew, Josh Clemens. Many of y'all probably remember Josh. He's having an ablation next week.
Common thing, it seems lately. Yeah, others. Yes, sir.
Sarah's good and fast. Last year, caring for her husband, David.
Prayers for Pam Blassingame, who is caring for her husband who has dementia. That's tough right there. It's hard. But others this morning. Anybody else? Have a praise. Good to see you, sister. Good to have you. Good to see you.
That's
a praise. That's right. That's a praise right there. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for healings. Thank you for care. Thank you for concern. Thank you for love. Thank you for aid as is administered. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for all of those things. And we ask you, Lord, to unveil those gifts onto our prayer list. Lord, we know that you are omnipresent in this world, that your goodness can be found anywhere and everywhere. So we ask, Lord, that you just be unveiled, or our eyes be unveiled, maybe, so that we can see you clearly in each of those moments that we find here. Lord, sometimes we find you in the healing. Sometimes we find you in the comfort. Sometimes we find you in any number of ways. But we know, Lord, as we pray to you, we find ourselves on that holy ground remembering each other. And we ask you, Lord, to help us remember to count everybody that we can. We ask this, Lord, because you counted us, each and every one of us. You counted us in the moment of our creation, in the moment of our salvation, and every day since. And so we ask that you just allow us to remember and to count those people in this world, to care rightly for this world as you chose to, doing it through your power and starting with this list here. We ask this, Lord, because we desperately need it. And we sit in a moment of silence, Lord, praying ourselves about this list and about all those we need to be in care for. We say it through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And by the way, those of you who were nodding about Paul the whole time, and I know which ones you all are, we're going to have a committee meeting down here in a minute, or a support group, of our Paul support group. The rest of y'all can just look at us and laugh because y'all knew better the whole time. But I know which ones you all are, and I'm in agreement with you. Let's go. Lord, really, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go in love, and go knowing there is no better way to go. And release us from this place, Lord, but never from you or from each other. And God's people said,
Amen. Amen.